Welcome to the sixth part of this special American Cassette Ministry series featuring associate speaker Pastor Richard O. Phil. This 10-part series is entitled Especially for Ministers. Once again, let's join Pastor O. Phil as he continues our discussion on the minister and his personal ethics.
Now, I want to tell you on this next round, this next one particularly, is heavy. And you're going to say, you're not going to feel comfortable with this, and neither do I. And I'm just going to be watching my notes here pretty close. But I want you to think about these things, because I've been doing a lot of thinking about it. See, the premise under which I and my ministry live is that God expects me to be His man. That God has the perfect right to expect more of His ministers than the rest. Am I wrong? And so I want to do that which is well pleasing in His sight. I want to be His man through and through, and especially in these days. So anyway, here goes. Are you ready? Yes.
Can I ask a question on the last segment?
Of course.
Would that be all right?
Oh, please do, huh? Well, I can tell you in my own case, God gives strength to a man for a particular task. And I can only speak from my own experience that when I decided that I was going to make this major block of prayer, did you hear the question he asked? He says, you know, how do you spend major time, get up early to spend time with God if you go to bed at 1 o'clock at night? Now, see, this is the thing that I realize, that in the pastoral ministry, you may not get home till 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock at night, and it's pretty hard to wake up at 5 o'clock the next morning. Now, what I've said today in relationship to the devotional life is not that everybody should get up at 5 o'clock and spend a couple of hours with the Lord. But I have said that we all ought to spend every day a couple of hours with the Lord, an hour or two with the Lord. I didn't tell you when to do it. Now, it fits in better in the early moment because you're not usually getting calls at 5 o'clock or even at 6, but you might start getting them about 7. Now, let me tell you, I am not a night person. I have to have around 7 hours sleep. And this just means then that with about 9 o'clock at night or 9:30, if I'm in somebody's home at 9 o'clock at night, boy, I'm saying goodbye. Because this time I have with the Lord is the time from which my life hangs from this time. And generally speaking, now when I'm traveling like this, Alan and I are staying together, you know, this will break into it. But generally speaking, 7 days a week, even on Christmas, I do this. I do it on Thanksgiving. Generally speaking, becomes a habit. Now, there are exceptions. But to answer your question, no, I have to make allowances for this. I have to have so much sleep. In fact, remember, brethren, that when you don't eat right and get enough sleep, you pretty soon want to do what Elijah did, and that is croak. He was praying that he would die. And see, many of us are praying that we'll die and maybe burning out in the ministry for the simple reason we may not be getting enough rest. This is something to take into account. May not be the head elder. It may be that we're just not going to bed on time.
Uh-huh. But he stresses our ministry of healing that Jesus kept all the laws of God.
Yeah.
All the laws.
Yeah.
And I guess what I'm wrestling with in my mind is, at what point do you draw a line that, I mean, he stayed up late healing that night and he got up early.
Well, maybe that was not what he did every night. See, that's another thing. See, now this morning I woke up. I was about 11:30 before I got to sleep, or nearly 12, and I woke up at 3 o'clock and couldn't get back to sleep. Now, that is not what usually happens, but I want to tell you, this, it happens one or two times. They're going to, if I come in here tomorrow, I'll probably have to come in on a stretcher. Huh? So unless the Lord and I, I've been on an adrenaline pump. You know how it works. But so listen to this, brethren. Don't set your life up on the exception. See, this is what we usually do. We say, and I'm going to speak about this. This comes flying in this one a little bit. See, and that is, let's make our lives on the rule, not on the exception. Just because it busts up once in a while, don't let that be. See, this is what I do. So when I'm praying, what if I do go to sleep? Ha ha ha. Does it mean I'm going to stop praying? No, I resist this. What if I do miss doing it one day? Does it mean I'm going to give it up? See, this is the devil's trick. You miss something, so you say, I want this for my life. I'm going to stop pigging out. Then you pig out once and you say, I must be a hypocrite. I might as well pig out. No, no. See, I press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is the way we grow in grace. I mean, we're too hard on ourselves. This doesn't mean we shouldn't have goals. Is there any other observation on this? Yes.
Just one, and that is, sometimes what we understand to be the principle of the law of health, or even other laws, is we end up ultimately finding out as we grow in that knowledge of grace and have another view and perspective that really that wasn't the way it was supposed to be after all. And therefore, we find out that it was much better than we at first thought.
Of course.
So.
Of course. What does it say? The commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous. Yeah, is there another observation? Oh, here we go. You've heard the expression, things are not black and white anymore. You heard that one? I heard that not long ago. They say, well, things are not black and white anymore. Hey, does this mean that there's no such thing as right and wrong anymore? Or is it simply an admission that we've become morally colorblind and are no longer able to tell the difference? Think about this. Scripture says, I am the Lord, what? I change not. There's no such thing as something being almost true or more or less true. It's either true or it isn't. Truth is a constant. Truth is eternal. Truth is like a stake in the ground. It's evil that changes. You see, evil actually moves further and further away from the truth. One and one is two. That's true. One and one is three. That's almost true, but it's false. And whether you say one and one is three or one and one is 300, it's neither one of them are true. You know, error will try to shelter itself in the shade of truth if it's expedient to do so. Yet it prefers, when the situation is right, to break away and put distance between itself and the honorable and the true. In the past years, at least from my point of view, it seems like truth was close by, or error was close by the side of truth. A person in those days who considered himself a middle of the roader, you know what I mean? Was able to console himself that he was close to truth at least, and was able to rationalize. But in the past years, error has made quantum leaps the other direction, away from truth. What we used to call black, we now consider gray. What we used to call gray, we now consider the truth. If it is true that truth never changes, this means, brethren, simply that we have changed. And we are, I think, some of us, and I hesitate to say this, as Scripture said, we are losing the ability to discern between right and wrong. Speaking of right and wrong and truth, you know, few people in this generation are seriously concerned with truth. I was talking with one of my colleagues the other day. He said, we used to be able to preach and we used to say, we have the truth. People nowadays, you say, we have the truth. They say, who cares? People don't want to hear the truth these days. People want fulfillment. Personal satisfaction. Happiness. Have you ever heard the expression? Even you've heard some of your church members say, listen to this one now. My God wants me to be happy. Heard that one? You know, going into an adulterous relationship. Well, my God wants me to be happy. Or, here's another one. The God I worship is not that kind of God. It's exactly. We have, in effect, crafted our God in the image of our own lusts and desires. Even those who are preoccupied with the matter of the nature of Christ will often say, and you've heard it, if Jesus didn't have the nature I have, then he's not my Savior. Heard that one? What that sounds to me like is that unless Jesus meets my expectations or conception of who I say he is, I reject him. Brethren, I believe the issue is much more serious than we have imagined. We're supposed to be prospecting for gold, and the fact is we can't even agree on what gold is. Should I keep going, Jim? I've never done this one before. Okay. It's Hinduism, which believes that whatever you believe becomes true to you. You know, whatever you believe becomes true to you. And that the human mind creates its own realities. As ministers of the one and only true God, let us be reminded that God is not who we say he is, and that morality is not the result of a Gallup poll. By the way, let me say something here about the rule of God in the universe. And that is that God's rule in the universe is unlike any earthly governmental model that exists. Contrary to popular belief in some quarters, God is not up for re-election. Please excuse me, but the issue is not will God continue as sovereign, but will we as individuals continue on into eternity with him? Hang on, boys. We have said that the hour of God's judgment has come. You know, and that God's on trial. That we're judging him. The implication is he'd better look out. But the fact is, brethren, that we live in the time of the judgment, and it's we who are on trial, and we're the ones who better look out. The questions that existed in the loyal universe about the character of God long ago were cleared up. It's time that we told the generation of the 90s that God is not in trouble, but we're in trouble. The time has come for us to fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of our judgment has come. See, preaching is a two-way street. You know, we've been preaching, God loves you, honey. God loves you. Don't worry, honey. God loves you. God loves you. That's only half of it. See, in the judgment hour, the question is, fear God, give glory to him. Do you love him? See, that's the other half of it. Excuse me, for I get carried away because I've got a particular feeling about a certain something that's moving amongst us. What I want to really talk about is some of the ministerial ethics and morality. The question is, does God have the right to expect more of a minister than the typical guy in the congregation who works on a construction crew 12 hours a day where they don't put two clean words together? You ever been in those situations? I have. Yeah, you come home at night and your mind's so full of dirty stuff. What was I saying here? Was I saying on Sabbath? I said, isn't it crazy that I don't remember what my first grade teacher taught me, but I remember the first dirty joke I ever heard. What if you're a man in your congregation that has to work in a construction crew 12 hours a day where they don't put two clean words together and they have to listen to background music, hard rock on a boombox all day? Speaking of 12-hour days, are ministers overworked compared with the population in general? Oh, we've psyched ourselves up to say we are. I don't know. At least we do have funny hours. We do have funny hours. But I'm not sure brethren, that we fare much worse overall than the guy who leaves home at 6:30 in the morning, doesn't get home till 6:30 at night, or the person who works 3 to 11, or the guy who has two jobs. And the other extreme. There are a few cases amongst us in a small church situation where it's hard to find what to do for 8 hours in the ministry. Like any other profession, there are amongst us those who only show up for the official meetings and who knows what they're doing the rest of the time. Fortunately, these cases are rare. I'm going to talk about some of the ministerial ethics, or even if you please, some ministerial morality, some questions that I think we need to be continually reviewing in our own hearts. The first one is the ministry and honesty. I heard a story told of a minister who sent in his monthly report, and on his report of expenses he put, I don't know if Doug's here, he put fishing boots. And so the treasurer, he redlined them. Didn't pay, sent back the check. The next month, the minister put fishing boots on there again. And the treasurer, he redlined them again. And the third month, he sent in his report, and the fishing boots were not written in. And the treasurer made a little note. He said, "I see you left off the fishing boots." And the minister wrote back, "They're there." Listen, if you think that the ministry doesn't have problem with honesty, talk to a treasurer who's been in the business for a while. I was talking to a treasurer one time, and he said that he knew of men who would get rental cars. This must not have happened just once. Who'd get rental cars, and they'd report that the gross cost of the car, and then they'd go ahead and report mileage on top of that. Get paid twice for that, see. Am I saying that we're all dishonest? Of course not. But I'm saying that we're all tempted to be just dishonest, just like everybody else. And I'm convinced, in my own life at least, that God is not asking too much to expect me, His minister, to be completely honest.
Amen.
Let me talk to you a little bit about the ministers and telling the truth. A minister colleague of mine once said to me, "Is being ordained a license to lie?" I was talking with a church administrator on another occasion, and he said, "Yes, but if we always told the truth, we could get in trouble." I've been doing some serious study about this matter of telling the truth recently. When Jesus said, "Don't swear at all," what did He mean? He meant you shouldn't have to say, "No, I swear, I'm telling you the truth." We should be telling the truth all the time. Let the integrity of our speech be such that our word stands as its own guarantee. Let your yes be yes. No hidden meaning. No veiled purposes. Let's not play word games that are in reality truth games. By the way, I got a book a while back. It's called Speaking from the Heart by Ken Durham, published by Spirit Publishing, and I've been really blessed by it. I realize that sometimes I can tell lies not because of the information that I'm putting out, but just for the way I'm putting it out. Oh, I want that the Lord will take these lips of mine. See, the Lord hates lying lips. They're an abomination.
During the last few minutes of this presentation, you will hear some muffled noises due to radio interference during the original recording of this series. We apologize for any inconvenience this may cause you while listening. And now, here is Pastor Richard O'Phill to conclude his discussion on the minister and his personal ethics.
I was talking to a young lady once down in Miami. She was a chambermaid, one of the girls that fixes the rooms. And I won't go into the long story, but she and I got to talking about why do we lie. And she, you know what she said to me? This was a person I'd never met before, a black girl about 28 years old, cleaned rooms. She said, "We lie because we don't trust God." And boy, I thought, that's heavy. We lie because we don't trust God. See, if I tell the truth, I'll get in trouble. I could get somebody mad. I could get fired. So I'm going to tell a lie. What about the minister and obedience? During the past year, they put up a 25, here we go, they put up a 25 mile an hour speed limit sign on the street that leads into our street. Now, I don't mind a 25 mile an hour speed limit sign on my street. I live on a cul-de-sac. But the street that leads into my street used to have 35 miles an hour. Now, you don't have to give the car gas to go 35. You know, a car will just about idle along at 35, but you have to stand on its brake to get it to go 25. To make matters worse, on the sign there in our little part of the community, it says 25 miles an hour, strictly enforced. You're not kidding. Right on our corner, that guy sits in an unmarked car. Right on the corner of our street. In fact, he'll sit sometimes further down there on Cantor Club. One time I was going along, I was probably going 35, and man, he stepped out and he put down his arm. I thought, oh brother, because in Florida it's over $100. You don't have to be going 95. Speeding violations over $100 in the points, boy. That's a kiss of death, isn't it? Policeman, unfortunately, you know, he said to me, he said, "Do you live around here?" My knees are knocking. I said, "I do." He says, "Remember, we're in the area." How could I forget? Ministers through the years have been on the king's business, and the king's business requires haste. That's right, see? Oh, yeah. You know, lately I've been doing a lot of thinking about the matter of obedience. I think these motorcycle policemen on I-4 there are helping me to remember, see. But I've been thinking about obedience. I've been thinking, brethren, that obedience is a principle. And it's basically non-discriminatory. That means that a person who says, "I obey some things and disobey others," is basically a law unto himself. The highest form of worship to God is obedience. See, anybody can say praise God or hallelujah or God be praised or clap your hands or stamp your feet. But all of that can be done by the devil. The highest form of worship, the only way that we can express our love to God and our love for our wives is obedience. This word obedience went sour about a generation ago in this church. We used to preach about obedience, but I think it was because the law was on our back that we quit. But now that the law is in our heart, it's relevant. You cannot express obedience to God. A person cannot obey without loving, but we can love without obeying. I got that wrong. A person can obey without loving, but we cannot love without obeying. You say, what's this have to do with anything? Only this. I love Jesus with all my heart. I delight to do His will as He continually writes His will in my heart. And it's for this reason that I want to obey Him. And going back to what I said a moment ago, obedience is non-discriminatory. It's a principle. A loving person is an obedient person, and this necessarily includes my relationship to those who God has put in authority over me. A person, I believe, or I should say a minister, must have as his goal to be obedient in every detail of his life as a matter of principle, and that principle is love. We can never, let's remember, advance beyond our goal. Don't let us be dismayed as we contemplate higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal for His children. Godliness, God-likeness is the goal to be reached. The pursuit of holiness is what being a son of God is all about. Now, I may not be talking to you, and I was saying to somebody here at this meeting, I said, you know, I'm really worried about these radar detectors. I was visiting in the home of a minister. I arrived real late at night. And this minister began to pour out his heart. His son was into light delinquency. And he was pouring out his heart. He was really worried. The son was on the right, was on the wrong track. You know, as if to say, what can we do? My son's in trouble. So we got in the car to go visiting and do some work the next day. I noticed he had a radar detector in his car. And you know, we have radar detectors generally to disobey with. Now we can rationalize and say, it's to remind me. Nuts. You go 80 miles an hour and you never hit a speed trap, you're not reminded of anything. And I thought to myself, and I said to him, I said, do you know you're concerned that your son is being disobedient? Don't you think he puts two and two together? See, you don't think it's funny that he's throwing eggs at people's houses, but what is your message when you put a radar detector in your car? What's it saying? What about the ministry and moral purity? I don't need to tell you that we as ministers must continually resist the temptation to have impure thoughts. Not because we are ministers, but because we're human beings. But even more so because God has the right to expect His ministers to be pure. One day I was in college in an introduction to the ministry class, Clinton, we got to talking about, you know, what should you do if a woman tempts you to impurity? One of the men said, pray with her. No, he said, don't. Get out of there. Get out of there. Hit the trail. Flee fornication. Don't pray about it. Get out of there and then pray about it. Have you ever heard the expression in talking about a fellow minister, he fell? Have you heard that one? We talk about, sadly we say about a fellow minister, he fell. I don't really believe in my heart that a minister falls into adultery. He walks. Or he rides. Or he runs. A person who commits adultery in the physical act, in the words of Jesus, has already been committing adultery in his mind for a long time. There's an expression that familiarity breeds contempt. In our generation, better said, familiarity breeds. I hope that with the increasing participation of women in ministry, that women will become more and more found counseling women. And that the day is not too far in the future in which the minister will not have to listen any longer to the woman parishioner tell why she and her husband aren't sexually compatible.
Go through that again.
Oh, that first part, that embarrasses me, but I'll start at the beginning of the page. There is an expression. Familiarity breeds contempt. But in our generation, familiarity is more likely to breed. I hope that with the increasing participation of women in ministry, women more and more will be found counseling women. And that the day in which the minister has to hear the woman parishioner telling why she and her husband aren't sexually compatible will soon be over. Let's remember. Yes, sir.
Mm.
Well, someone said, this brings up something very delicate. Someone said, a professor, I understand, but listen, it's relevant what you're saying, because someone said years ago, before this whole issue of women in ministry came up, that when a man preaches, he ceases to be either male or female, but when a woman preaches, she's always female. The hormones make it that way. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's remember, brethren, that impurity is not a phenomena of the organs, but of the mind. For this reason, as ministers, we must recognize that impure thoughts are incompatible with our high calling. And we must needs offer the prayer, which one would it be? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You say to me, Dick, are you saying that the minister's not human? Are you meaning to say the minister will be perfect? No to either. But I do think that we ministers should be committed to the goal of practicing what we preach. If there is only one born-again victorious Christian in the church, it ought to be the minister. After all, who is paid to have a full-time holy life? Let me just say, Mr. President, a word about the minister and cooperation. I'm sometimes amazed at myself to see how stubborn and non-cooperative I sometimes am in my attitudes. Imagine, we, leaders of the church, who call the church to work together and to cooperate and work as a team, are by our very nature very uncompromising and often very uncooperative. How do I know this? Just check out our attitude toward the conference. I can remember one time in a conference that I was working in, and I won't tell you which one it is because I'm still working there. But they sent out a note from the Treasury Department that the men should read the policy book, and that they gave them a little slip to say, I read the policy book. And they said that if they'd send this slip back and sign, that that would be the condition for receiving their check that month. Well, that was the day I didn't get my check. And I went up and I said, where's my check? And they said, did you remember? Well, I didn't remember because I worked there in the office. Well, boy, I went and sat down and read the policy book. Signed my statement, went back up, got my check. But you know what they told me? They told me that there were ministers who came in there so mad that they didn't get their check, that they were threatening to sue the conference. Brothers, I want to tell you this. As ministers of gospel, as uncooperative as we often are in attitude and in spirit, if we worked that way out in the world, quote unquote, we wouldn't last 5 minutes. Thank you for being kind to me. What am I doing this afternoon? Trying to put down the ministry? No, not at all. Is all that I've said in the last few minutes an attempt to put down the ministry? No, not at all. Brethren, I'm only trying to say that is not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Oh, it's not the elder nor the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. There's going to be a revival in the church. It's got to begin with us. I'm really worried about me. I don't know about you, but I'm worried about me. I pray for the ministry. Oh, God, I pray. Do you see the thing that's got me nervous? Is that Jesus said that he could, if he wanted to, he could make the very stones cry out. And I say, oh, God, don't pass us by. Don't let this preaching have to be done by the stone. Lord, but you can, if you can make a stone talk, Lord, can't you get into my stony heart and make it a heart of flesh? Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Where are you? You can do that one, Gary. Where are you? Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by. What shall it profit a man, though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what would it profit me, if having preached to others, I myself would be a castaway? When the time comes for revival in this conference, going to be us that are revived, and not until. If a church can rise no higher than its concept of God, it can also rise no higher than its ministry. Let's stand and sing this as a prayer, shall we? Forgive us for our impure thoughts. Lord, for the dishonesty, or even the little white lies that we tell. Oh Lord, if you can make the stones cry out, Lord, can't you take my heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh? Oh Lord, take those bones Ezekiel saw, those dry bones, and put flesh on them, Lord, make them walk. Lord, revive this church through us to the glory of Jesus our Lord, whose name be honored and magnified forevermore. Amen and amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.